Good morning, Wantana Church family. If you are joining us for the first time, welcome. If you have joined us previously, welcome back. Before I go on, by popular demand, mainly my wife's, this is all gone, as you can tell. I tried, but it was not meant to be. Nadia says, get rid of it. It's gone. You know the saying is true, right? Happy wife. Exactly. Happy life. All right, let's move on. Thank you, Ben, for doing our church community segment called Living His Love today. By the way, that tent looks cozy. I'm assuming that's where you go when Nicole is not happy. No? Nicole would never do that, right? Maybe. By the way, for those of you who are watching, I consider Ben and Nicole friends, so it's just friendly banter. But I do want to add to Ben's welcome of Nikki's formal transfer into One Turner Church. Not just for Nikki, but also for Susie, whose membership transfer has been finalized as well. So both Susie and Nikki, you guys have been attending One Turner Church for a little while now. We had already considered you as one of our own. So this membership just basically formalizes it. Now, speaking of formalizing, we had a fantastic business meeting on Thursday. And as Ben has also mentioned, the minutes will be available shortly. But I do want to add to this, the nominating committee report itself has been voted through at the business meeting itself. So we still have some addendums, some additional names, which we will bring forth once we've compiled them, probably in the next few weeks or so. So watch out for that in the newsletter. Even as the new church year now officially starts on October 1st, Dan and myself will be in contact with the leaders, and especially if you're a new leader. So the church board as well, both old and new. I'll start with the old first. You'll be getting an email from me in the next week or so. I just want to touch base in seeing how we can continue to serve God here in One Turner and how we as pastors can support and encourage you for this next 21 months, officially speaking. As we continue to know Jesus and to live his love here at One Turner Church. All right, moving on. I will get to the sermon, but I have to mention this quickly. It is World Pathfinders Day today, if you haven't already noticed. For those of you that are unfamiliar with Pathfinders, if you haven't already figured it out, Pathfinders is actually very similar to Scouts, except way cooler. And everyone say amen. If you'll indulge me for just a few more moments before we get into the sermon, you know, this year I told Joel, our Pathfinder director, that Nadia and I have been discussing briefly which camps we can support and go to, because I haven't actually been to one at One Turner yet. I'm not actually a big outdoorsy camping sort of a person. I never grew up with Pathfinders or Scouts or that sort of a thing. I mean, I grew up in Malaysia and it was just too hot to camp. Nobody goes camping in Malaysia. Well, mostly nobody. With that said, I have been camping before. I've lived in Australia a lot longer than I've lived in Malaysia. And yes, I've been camping before and it was camping. Let's just leave it at that. But Joel, if you're watching this, and presumably you would be, I have made a decision earlier this year to support the Pathfinders more, but since we haven't been able to camp because of COVID, my commitment will carry over to next year and beyond. So I'm saying this live. We will attend at least one camp sometime next year. Maybe more, but let's make it one of the easier ones, eh? So we'll see. If you're watching this and you want to know more about Pathfinders, let me do one final plug and we'll get into our message. If you have kids aged between 10 or 11 to about 15 or 16 years old, Pathfinders is the place to be. It's fantastic. Now, I wished I had in my younger years gone so I can not just hone my outdoorsiness, if I can call it that, but Pathfinders is a lot of fun. I speak to the kids all the time. They make a lot of new friends, and they learn a lot of new skills, but they also, most importantly, learn about God in different ways. So even as we have celebrated our Pathfinders today, I want to encourage you to give it a shot if you have kids that age, and I want to encourage the leaders, our parents who faithfully run the clubs. Thank you very much. So give that a shot. Okay, let's get into our message for today. We are continuing with our 10 Commandments series. Today is part 2, which is the second commandment, and yes, we are doing it all in order. Now, thank you for the prayers that have already been offered, but as usual, I like to pray, and then we will get into it. So I invite you to bow your heads where you are as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we have the privilege and the blessing, Lord, to open your word once again on this beautiful Saturday, this beautiful Sabbath morning. And Lord, as it gets warmer, Lord, I'm sure we want to find ways to go out. But Lord, we thank you for technology. And even as the method has changed, you remain the same. And my prayer remains the same, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. And Lord, as we open your words, may you open not just our minds, but our hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So, as I've said, this is part 2 of our 10-part 10 Commandments series. As I've mentioned last week, Dan and I will split the series between the two of us, and we actually have 3 other guest speakers interspersed in between the series, so they'll share what's on their heart and what they've been impressed to share as we kind of take mini breaks in between the series. But today is the second commandment. Now, very much similar to the first commandment, in fact, you could probably say this of all the commandments, it is simple and straightforward. In fact, we're only going to be looking at a handful of verses today, including, of course, the entire second commandment. Now, it's a little bit more wordy, as in W-O-R-D-Y, wordy, than the first commandment, but it starts with these words: Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Now, I'm going to read the rest of it in just a moment, but by way of recap, the first commandment ties it together very nicely, as you would expect. In fact, the first commandment, I would say, deals with the who aspect of God. So who is God? And my appeal, my challenge to you in terms of keeping the commandment is to simply make a conscious effort to put self aside and to get to know him through his word. Now, yes, the commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the first commandment, that is. But we often think of things like money, possessions, position, and those are correct, but they're usually rooted in self. So, putting aside self and getting to know God, I'd say that's a pretty simplified way of keeping the first commandment of having no other gods before him. In fact, there's a question that I should have mentioned last week, a question that I'd like you to consider throughout this entire series. The question is this: how is my relationship with God? How's my relationship with God? Now, remember that the basis of the law, as we discovered last week, is relationship. So it would do us well to ask this question: how is our relationship with God? Are we closer to God personally than, say, 6 months or a year ago? And if not, why not? Well, time is meant to help you grow your relationship, any relationship. So your relationship, our relationship with God, really should grow throughout time as we get to know him better. If it's not, we need to ask ourselves some of those questions. So throughout this series, we will endeavor to share aspects of each commandment that is meant to help us grow that relationship. Coming back to the second commandment. You know, this second commandment speaks of 2 intrinsic characteristics of human nature. So I'm referring to things that, I guess, come naturally to us. For example, being selfish is certainly an intrinsic human nature trait, being selfish, and we talked about that last week. Now, there are many more human nature traits, but today I'm going to focus on just two. Two intrinsic human nature traits that the second commandment actually highlights. The first intrinsic human nature trait is not necessarily a core message, but it certainly sets the tone. So, before we do that, let me read the entire second commandment in its entirety, okay? So here's the entire second commandment in its entirety. It is found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. The Bible says this: "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hurt me, and that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now, I'm going to keep these verses on the screen. I want you to look at verse 5, just the second part, or rather the second half of the verse. It says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers. In some versions, it's translated punish. However, the King James Version that I'm using here is probably the most accurate. Now, the word translated visit, it is the same word translated watch in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. If you're interested in the original Hebrew, the Hebrew word is pakad. Now, you're thinking, why is he throwing a Hebrew word? Why am I highlighting this? Well, pakad, watch, visit, means that God is literally just watching and allowing it to happen, okay? Now, in fact, let me put the verse up again, but this time with that segment highlighted. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So third and fourth generation. What the Bible is saying here is that there are some things that carry over from generation to generation. The point is actually quite simple. Whatever you say or do can and will have detrimental effects or otherwise on your children. You see, this was psychology before the study of psychology came about. This was before the idea of nature and nurture existed. Nature versus nurture. I said I would talk about two intrinsic human nature traits that the second commandment addresses. Well, I'm not a sociologist or a psychologist, far from it for that matter. But I would loosely term this first intrinsic nature that I'm going to talk about today as generational inheritance or generational influence. Let me explain. You'll see how this all kind of relates, okay? So the first of these two human nature traits, generational inheritance or generational influence. You know, when I started as a youth pastor, I had some parents, this goes back, 10 years ago now, almost 10 years ago, very naturally concerned about the spiritual well-being of their kids. And they would ask me questions, how can I get my child to know God better, to love God better? And I believe, being a new pastor, I believe it was the wisdom of God, because I didn't know how to answer that question, but I believe it was the wisdom of God that allowed me to say what I said. And this is what I said to some of these parents. I said, sure, well, as a youth pastor, I can teach about who Jesus is. I can teach your kids. I can share my experiences. I can share what the Bible says. I can encourage them to read and learn and study the Bible. But as a parent, if you really want your child to be close to Jesus and to be more like him, if you want your child to do that, then you need to be close to Jesus and to be more like him. Why? Well, generational influence and generational inheritance. That's why. Let me take a sidetrack for just a moment here. You know, Dan and I can preach until our faces turn blue, but I'll just use a very trivial example without going to specifics. Parents, if you go home and continually, say, focus on the negative, whatever you perceive the negative as, or instead of affirming the positive things, and I'm not saying you don't talk about how we can improve things, but if all you talk about is just a negative thing all the time, now what do you think your children will think about pertaining to church or God? And if they leave the church, I've heard this before, somehow the church is entirely to blame. I might be getting a few phone calls and emails about that one, Dan. It's all right. Now, I'm not shifting the blame one way or another. What I'm trying to say is that we need to work together. At the essence of this commandment already is this first, God is warning us or bringing to our minds this important idea of generational inheritance or influence. There are many of you watching right now who don't have good relationships with your parents, or maybe you don't even know your parents at all. Now that's where the church comes in. That's where you uncles, aunties, those of you that have served as mother and father figures, grandparents, mentors. Some of you don't have kids of your own, but I have no doubt whatsoever. In fact, I can name a number of people right now that you have played a significant role in this idea of generational influence and generational inheritance. I don't have time to do this. If you want to see the impact of generational inheritance or generational influence, see Max Jukes versus Jonathan Edwards. Max, M-A-X, Jukes, J-U-K-E-S versus Jonathan Edwards. I don't have time to go into that right now, but it's a fascinating study of both men and their descendants. Now, coming back to the commandment itself, I believe that God added this qualifying clause at the end of the second commandment as a reminder that if you're a parent or a mother or father figure, your influence on those younger than you, on your children, is extremely important. It's intrinsic in our human nature. And it all ties in directly with this second intrinsic human nature trait. Now, the second intrinsic human nature trait, and we'll spend the rest of our time on this, is the fact that we are comfortable and habitual human beings. We're comfortable and habitual human beings. Some of these are a result of what our family has passed down to us. So some of it is nature, but some of it is also nurture. I believe we're comfortable and habitual human beings because we're largely governed by our five senses. So see, touch, hear, smell, and taste. And it's natural that we form everything in life around it. You know, it is primarily through our five senses that our mind is reached. If we don't have something that's accustomed to feeding our senses, it doesn't feel quite right and our minds need to adjust. Simple illustration. What's 612 plus 259? 612 plus 259. Without me being able to verify this, I wonder how many of you took out your phone and opened the calculator app. Or if you're watching on a computer, decide to go on Google straight away or Alexa to look it up. I take it that a very small number of you, maybe none at all, try to do those figures in your head, right? I mean, like, why? It's so easy. Why use it? I mean, just open our app, it's all there, and just figure it out that way. That's okay. Because it's human nature to want to take the easy way out because we're comfortable and habitual creatures. The problem arises when we apply that same approach to God as well. Yeah, that's exactly what the Israelites did. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 talks about probably one of the more famous stories of idolatry in the Bible. It's significant because it's so close to the giving of the Ten Commandments. Let me bring up Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, so yes, the commandment was given in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments rather, and Moses was still up there. This is when Exodus chapter 32 verse 1 happened. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Now, skipping to verse 4, he took what they handed him, this is Aaron, and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to drink and got up to indulge in revelry. You know, they're about to be given the Ten Commandments. And they do this. And you're like, I saw this meme that I thought would be appropriate in describing the Israelites in terms of demanding, building, and worshipping this calf, this cow. I think it's accurate. I'm going to put the meme up. I'll let you soak it in. Triple face palm, not even double face palm can explain how much you fail. Talk about a major fail. But, you know, even though in retrospect, we're always a little bit hard on the Israelites. Maybe sometimes we're too harsh. Let's break it down. Let's break this down a little bit more. Let me ask you this question. Why a golden calf of all things? I mean, if you read the few chapters going back to before Exodus chapter 20, the Israelites had marched through the Red Sea. I mean, they've left captivity in Egypt. They've got water from a rock. They've got manna from heaven. At one point, they thought that they were going to die. And well, sure, now they're missing their leader. And the most logical solution for them, let's build a cow. Here's the thing, though. Now, for us, it may be a facepalm moment, but here's what you probably don't know about them, and we are actually closer to the Israelites than we'd like to admit. The answer to why they chose to build a cow or a bull is Apis. A-P-I-S. Now, you're like, wait, what's Apis? Well, Apis, or Apis, I'm not sure how you pronounce it to be honest. Let's just go with Apis. Or Apis. Apis was one of the most important and highly regarded deities of ancient Egypt. So it was like everywhere. Now, the Egyptians had plenty of gods, but this was one of the more prominent ones. Apis was associated with not just a renewal of life, but a courageous heart. You know, that's what they want. Great strength and a fighting spirit. All traits of a leader, the leader that they were missing in Moses because he had been gone for so long. Let me show you a picture of Apis or Apis, and it'll probably make a lot more sense. Here's a picture of Apis. Yes. It is a cow, a bull, a calf, a bovine. You see, the Israelites just simply want something that they were used to seeing. They had been in Egypt for so long. It was just, for some of them, no doubt, by influence of generations in Egypt, they have come to accept, this is just one of those things. And when you factor in not just this generational influence, you factor in the need to be comfortable, habitual creatures. I mean, Apis was everywhere, right? What's the harm in building a cow and compromising a little? I mean, we're still worshipping God. I mean, is it so bad? I mean, we just want something that we can see, that we can sense, that we can feel, we can touch. We just want it to appeal to our senses. Is it so bad? I mean, what's wrong with that? It's just a representation, right? Yes, these are rhetorical questions, somewhat. But quick story before I continue. Some of you may have heard this story. Now, I actually don't know if it's true or not, but certainly a plausible story. The story goes like this. A Christian student is having a conversation with his atheistic philosophy professor. Now, the professor claims that he can empirically and scientifically prove that God doesn't exist by simply asking the student five questions. He goes, "I have a PhD in philosophy, I'm a man of science, and I can prove that God doesn't exist by simply asking five questions." These are the five questions. Question number one, have you at any point in time seen God? No? No? I'm not talking about seeing, his works, but seen him. No, you haven't? Have you ever touched him? No? Have you heard God, like he's him actual speaking? Have you tasted God? Have you smelt him? I mean, does he smell like strawberries? Or what does he, what, you know? What does he smell like? Have you seen, touch, heard, taste, smell him? Well, the professor says, as a scientist, because of this empirical, testable, and repeatable method of experiment, I have proved that God doesn't exist. There you go. Now the student counters by addressing the class. Well, I also have an empirical, testable, and repeatable method of experiment. May I conduct this experiment, sir? And the professor gives permission. And the student begins, "I also have five questions." Okay, go ahead. First question is this: have you, anyone here, at any point in time, seen the professor's brain? Like, I'm not talking about the results of his brain, just his actual brain. Has anyone seen it? Have you ever touched his brain? Have you ever heard his brain? Not his mouth, but his brain, Have you ever, tasted his brain? Have you ever smelt his brain? And therefore, the student says, because of this empirical, testable, and repeatable experiment, I have proved that the professor has no brains. Now, being somewhat facetious, and as I said, I don't know how true this story is. I do doubt that any atheistic philosophy professor will be that simplistic. But my point remains. I mean, we can be very simplistic sometimes, but we have to be careful to how we limit God. Don't build something that we think will represent him and be worthy of our worship. That is the essence of our second commandment, because our two intrinsic human nature traits that this commandment addresses, number one, this idea of generational influence and inheritance, things that have been instilled in us, and secondly, the fact that we're comfortable, habitual human beings, these two things cause us to easily want to build idols, to make graven images, things that we can see and hear, things that appeal to our senses. Now, there can be a real danger when it is our senses that drive our experience with God, with what we like and what we don't like. Let me sidetrack for just a moment. I'll come back to this point. In the Bible, there are physical symbols that represent God. So I'm not dismissing that altogether, just in case you're wondering. I mean, Genesis 9 talks about the rainbow. Last week, we talked about Exodus chapter 3 and the burning bush. In Exodus 25, there is the model of the sanctuary. In Numbers 21, there is the bronze serpent. There are physical manifestations that God has basically used in the Bible, but they are different for two main reasons. Number one, God implemented those. He's the one that decides this is how it's going to be. But number two, never once did God command us to basically worship these things as God. Now, those are not the things that the second commandment is referring to. See, at the core of the second commandment is this idea of not putting God in a pigeonhole, I guess, if I can call it that, according to our ideas. And these graven images manifest themselves in different ways. So it's not just things we actually build and worship, it's other things that we restrict him to. God is saying through the second commandment that he's much bigger than that. He's bigger than whatever building, whatever song, or anything that we as human beings place so much natural affinity towards because of what we've been taught, because we're comfortable, habitual human beings, and because we're pretty much driven by our five senses, unfortunately. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong in loving a particular piece of music or equipment or liking a song. There's nothing wrong with that. There are some songs that I like and some songs that I don't. But God wants us to look beyond our five senses in terms of worshiping him. You see, the first commandment is about knowing God. It's about the who of worship. The second commandment, essentially then, if I can sum it up this way, is how you worship. Most of us don't have a problem in terms of, you know, we don't have a graven image that we are bowing down and worshiping to that we focus so much on. Most of us don't. So we have no problems with this second commandment. But how often do we boil worship, our time with God, how often do we boil it down to the songs that we sing or the instrument that is played? I'm going to say something that some of you may not necessarily like me for. Should I say it? I'm going to say it. If worship is only about music, you have got it wrong. You may not have a carved image that you're bowing down and serving, as the commandment says, but it's an image of notes and beats that you may be putting even above God himself. And some of that may be a direct result of generational influence and inheritance and the fact that we're comfortable, habitual creatures. Now, don't get me wrong. Nowhere am I saying that you can't like one song over the other, but where is your focus? What are you bowing down to? Where are you spending your energies on in terms of worship? And I'm not just going to pick on the worship and the singing. We can be just as much in danger of bowing down and serving traditions and buildings, sometimes even well-intentioned ministry areas. You see, while there's inherently nothing wrong with these things, in fact, they may even be good things, the second commandment challenges us to look beyond what we've been brought up with, what we're habitually comfortable with, and to look for ways to really worship Him. I want to come back to the second commandment itself as we finish. And there is one word that I want to close our sermon with today. And the word is this: jealous. The Bible says, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." God is a jealous God. Now, what does the word jealous mean? Well, it means exactly what you think it means. It means that God loves us so much that it hurts Him when we bow down and worship anything else, even the supposedly good stuff. And it hurts Him so much, especially when we bow down to things that appeal to our physical senses. So my challenge to you, as we finish out the second commandment, my challenge to you in closing is simply this: what graven images in your life, things that have appealed to your physical senses, so not just supposedly the bad things, but some of the good things as well, perhaps, things that you are habitually so comfortable with that you just go, you know what, I'm just going to work that into my worship of God because I need to have that. It's so easy, right? The Israelites did exactly just that, and we're hard on them. But we do exactly just the same. Ask ourselves the question, have we been bowing down and serving these images? So my prayer, my challenge, my appeal is that you take some time this week. Sit down with God. Just put aside everything else, all distractions. Go to your Bible. Go to Him in prayer. And ask Him to help you to remove these graven images, whatever they might be. I don't know what they are, but let God bring those things to you. Because our God is a jealous God who wants to connect us, who loves us so much that He wants to connect with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You just for how much You love us. And Lord, You've given us these commandments so that we can build our relationship with You. Lord, at the core of this commandment is, well, sometimes we're just comfortable. We want to take things so easy. We want to focus on our senses. But Lord, may You bring those things that are distracting our worship of You to mind. May we worship You not just through our physical senses, but through our minds and our hearts as well. As we continue with this Ten Commandments series, may we continue to grow closer to You, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Amen.